each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. Welcome to the Winds of Change. Father Tom Coy's here. That means it's Wednesday, and you are here. This is your lunchtime break.
Wow.
Of brain-wrinkling theology, philosophy, psychology, history.
He puts us in the reward room right away. I like Nick.
He did. Yeah, that was those people who are a little unfamiliar with this beautiful studio we have here at beautiful St. Stanislaus Kostka. There is indeed a door that opens to a reward room.
Exactly.
When we do something well, and we do it quite often. But over here, that's the one.
We don't want to talk about that.
That's the punishment room. And sometimes, in order to be humble, we all know that we all need to go into the punishment room every now and then. Let's try to avoid that today, Tony. Tony, good to see you again.
Same here, Father. Oh, it's good to be here.
God bless you. It's a new year.
Happy New Year to everyone.
Happy New Year. Though I like to take topics that are a little bit timely. Outside of time. That are not time sensitive. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. You know, like when I say, oh man, wasn't that Stanley Cup victory of the Blackhawks last night really good? People will know, ooh, well, that was like 3 years ago or 2 years ago. But anyways, when you do try to understand faith and religion and theology and philosophy, you do tend to go outside of the normal time frame. You know, what's news? When you're watching news, you want to, if it's 2 days old or even 4 hours old, you think, oh, that's old news. You want to be so much on what's happening now. But in the realm of theology and philosophy, a quote from G.K. Chesterton or Thomas Aquinas or even Aristotle 2,000 years ago is just as valuable today.
Yep.
So that's what we're about. And Tony, you got my flock notes today.
Yeah.
Could you just let the folks know how we're going to try to wrinkle their brains today?
Because I'll be honest. The only word that caught my mind was Jedi. Jedi, Jesuits,
and Jesus.
Jesus.
That's right.
A great group of people to be with.
Jedis, Jesus, and Jesuits. Yeah. You know, that's see how we can tie these things together. I had this. I sent that. Those who don't know what I'm talking about, a flock note is sort of a email service that some of us use in the church. It's a beautiful little thing. If you want to be on it, all you do is have to send me an email at unlikeothernations@gmail.com. If you give me your cell phone number and your email, I could register you there. You know, there's a way you can register yourself. Maybe I'll be able to find that by just texting, you know, on your cell phone. I'll get that in a break. I know I could find it, but I can't remember the number right offhand. So, but anyways, I had to throw that out because guess what? I happened to see
The movie
everyone's talking about. Well, I don't know if everybody's talking about it. My mother wasn't talking about it.
Right. Some people are not talking about it.
That's right. Only a few.
But the question is, will you be talking about it after seeing it?
Jedi. The Last. What is it called? The Last Jedi.
The Last Jedi.
So here's a few things that we have to say. Number one, I found it good. Do you have to go see it? I say, if you like Star Wars, well, you got to go see it. You know, you can't, if you like the Star Wars series, you just can't not see it.
I love the Star Wars series and wish I didn't see it.
Oh, very interesting.
Sorry.
Yeah. At the end of the movie, I said to myself, I'm trying to figure out whether I liked it or not.
It's not from the obvious.
What do you mean?
Oh, The Last Jedi. It's not because of that I didn't enjoy the movie.
Yeah, and obviously the title of the movie doesn't describe the movie. In that sense, it's obviously a setup for further Jedis. Mm-hmm. But there's a few comments that I want to make, and then we'll try to move on to Jesus and Jesuits as well, too, you know. But the Luke Skywalker, the Mark Hamill character, he's an old fella living on the top of a mountain on an island in the middle of nowhere.
Right.
He said, why else do you think I moved to this place where no one can find me? Of course, how does that happen? And with all that modern technology, they seem to find people across the universe or galaxies anyways. But be that as it may, his attitude is what is significant in this movie. And his attitude is sort of the curmudgeon Jesuit. Jesuit. Ooh, I'm going ahead of myself.
Freudian slip.
Yeah, he's sort of the curmudgeon Jedi. Mm-hmm. And in the Star Wars world, of course, you're always trying to see how the Jedi is the priesthood of sorts. Do you get that?
I think most people don't. For me, I did. And that's kind of one of the things that makes me upset about this movie.
Well, they get the reputation of the priesthood because of Yoda and his wisdom.
Right.
And they're trying to be the wise kind of guy, the wise voice in an otherwise foolish universe. And it's sort of in the realm of Kung Fu. Remember the old TV series Kung Fu, where he would throw out his little Eastern, whether they're Confucian or Buddhist sayings, and we go, oh, wow, oh, that's wise. You know, he's the wise.
Yeah. And grasshopper.
Grasshopper. How is it that you cannot hear the grasshopper standing behind you? How is it that you cannot?
I like that.
Yeah. No, how is it? How is it that you are blind and you hear the grasshopper? Oh, how is it that you can see and not see the grasshopper standing at your feet? Anyway, there is wisdom that can be reaped from Eastern philosophy, no doubt about it. However, there's more wisdom from the Judeo-Christian philosophy. And these kind of Eastern... Oh, boy.
You just wrinkled my brain.
I was just thinking about that, too.
Good. Let's see. We need a scoreboard here. Every time we wrinkle Nick's brain, I get a star or something. Anywho, but the Jedi are the wise people in the crazy universe. And Luke Skywalker is now found.
You don't need to see his identification.
That's...
We don't need to see his identification.
In my
These
mind...
These aren't the droids you're looking for.
See, those are... That's
These
Obi-Wan
aren't the
Kenobi.
Droids we're looking for.
See.
He can go about his business.
Okay.
You can go about your business.
Move along.
For me, the original Star Wars is the only thing you need to know.
Yeah.
Anything else is totally, totally useless.
Isn't that so often the case with trilogies? I see the same thing with the series of The Matrix.
Yep,
the Matrix, the first one is great, and the others are take it or leave it. Because in one way, they try to capture the eternal truths of what I would say. You'll never get tired in the same way of reading the Bible.
Yep.
The Bible has a deeper wisdom that is worth, to go in and take out the wisdom is a lifetime project. So where was I going with this? The Jedi mind trick was sort of the pinnacle of the wisdom of the Jedi. They're so wise, their minds are so well developed that they can bend the minds of others. And I think that's a great model for so much of what's going on today.
Now, for them, it was just to get out of danger. It's not something you kind of do, hey, I'm going to bend somebody's mind.
Yeah, you know. Yeah. Well, it was to get out of danger or to communicate someone across the galaxies, mm-hmm. like when Luke Skywalker was hanging on the bottom of the antenna. Wasn't that the first show? Yep. And he calls out to Leia, Princess Leia.
The good stuff.
Yeah. So anyways, this one, The Last Jedi, has Luke Skywalker kind of a curmudgeon. It's like he almost doesn't believe in the Force anymore. And one of the great dialogues, I'll have to bring this in when I can make a clip of it. You can't make a clip of it yet, but Luke Skywalker is telling, what's the girl who is with the stick that fights?
Rey.
Yeah. Luke Skywalker is talking to Rey. Rey goes to the island to try to coax him back into the fight. And he says, you know, the Force isn't what you think it is.
Right there.
You know, the Force is just...
wrong. Right there.
Well, yeah, let's analyze it a little bit. Yep. Because if you take it in one way, I think it blows it. If you take it another way, it may redeem it. What do I mean by it? I mean by the Force. If Luke Skywalker is trying to say that the Force isn't what you thought it was, it's just a bunch of us who believe in ourselves, is kind of what he was saying. When you're together, you know, with good training or what have you, I can't remember his exact explanation of what the Force was.
And that's the issue. I normally would go back and see a movie again if I've missed something like that.
Mm-hmm.
I have no desire. It's just for some reason.
It's going to hang out there.
You kind of want to see a movie again. I just have no desire.
Yeah.
I don't like that concept because it's wrong.
If we can watch it for free, then I think we'll have to watch it again because I need to know what Luke Skywalker was saying exactly to Rey. I do remember that he was trying to convince her not to put her faith in the Force. And in some way, if that is an unmasking of the Force as the Holy Spirit, which in the beginning, I think people kind of thought it was.
Yep.
As a matter of fact, even the phrase, may the Force be with you, all of us who go to church, especially us Catholics who go to Mass, can't help but hear that phrase, may the Force be with you, and realize they're ripping off our Mass.
Exactly.
They're ripping off and the Lord be with you. Uh-huh. And so there is that, at the beginning, there was the sense for all who want to be scientifically proud that we've found a substitute for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And we'll call it the Force. And so if Mark Hamill was unmasking the Force to Rey by saying, you know, you were wrong about the Force and what you thought the Force was, if you thought the Force was God, then I'll applaud I'll applaud Luke Skywalker for saying the Force isn't what you thought it was. However, if you stay in the realm of the science fiction story, as we should, and it does represent the divine. If it is a part of the divine, and Mark Hamill is saying, or Luke Skywalker, so Luke Skywalker is saying, you know, don't put your faith in the divine anymore, then that captures a certain sense of our own age, which is shedding its belief in religion, shedding its belief in God. You know, what did it represent for you? What does it represent? What did it represent at the beginning and everything? I don't think I'm stretching my point too much by saying that it kind of was a substitute for the Holy Spirit. It was the scientific version of the Holy Spirit. But ever since I thought that was the meaning of it, I thought bad of that meaning because the Force is not, the Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit is God. It's not the way it was described in earlier episodes is the Force, and I think Luke Skywalker even explained it again, it's the Force that binds things together.
Right.
What does that mean? It's almost as if it's like an advanced physics class that they're trying to figure out string theory or what is the Force that holds atoms together.
I always took it as the created. God created the things that are created.
All things that are created.
It so flows, the Force flows through us.
So is the Force God?
No.
Is the Force created by God?
Yes.
Because it's part of his creation.
Right.
Because it's
all
part,
created.
Because it's part of the living or part of the, it's a Force that binds. So the fact that the Force is not God, and I thought by and large, a lot of Star Wars fans are not atheists.
I don't think so.
A lot of, there's room for atheists there, but it's kind of a fun way to play with these major issues. But you can leave room for God as long as you have God as the creator of all things created, all beings, and even the visible and invisible, as we say in our creed, and that binding. But so that even the Force would not be the Holy Spirit, but kind of like more like the intellect. Like the intellect binds us. It's an immaterial reality of some kind. So, we'll need to get to this, and we'll need to find out. Now, there's a couple other important points that I need to explain about the Jedi.
Wow.
For all.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
That's two. And okay. I feel like he's reading my mind because I've just...
Oh, good. Well, let's take a quick break, and I need to wrinkle your brain a little bit more. Okay, so I'm Father Tom Coy, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. Happy to be here with you on listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the Sacrament of Reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Nervous?
Yes.
First time?
No, I've been nervous lots of times.
I just love that line. Okay. Do you remember that one?
Yeah, that is
nervous. That's from Airplane, of course. Yeah. The reason I had to play that is I'm a little bit nervous right now because we're trying to unpack the secrets of the universe. And I don't want to get into too much trouble. Yeah. No. Is that Darth around?
Yeah. Now you can be nervous because
Darth is. I got a comment about Ben, who's the heir apparent of Darth Vader. So, but we're going to get to this. Here's another little twist that I see in this movie. Mm-hmm. The attempt at trying to recover a sense of the fight between good and evil. As I say, years ago when the first one came out, I think the country, our collective conscience, was being numbed into moral relativism. And even though people don't think in philosophical terms like what I just said, but there was a sense of, there's no good guys and bad guys anymore. You know, the old Western.
Well, you didn't know who they were, basically.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's a sense of moral relativism. You don't have a clear idea of what's good, a clear idea of what's bad. It came in the wake of the relativization of the abortion rights. You know, okay, if the Supreme Court says it's okay, then what we thought was really evil must not be so evil. So if that's not really evil, then what is evil? And so in the beginning, it was popular. I kind of enjoyed watching the good guys beat up the bad guys, right?
Yeah.
Except the stormtroopers had to be dressed in white. They weren't dressed. They couldn't have done that. That would have been too dangerous. But nonetheless, the categories good guys and bad guys was painted with bold brushes, shall we say. But this movie, this last one, I thought that the theme of good versus evil wasn't as easy to follow. If you're a Star Wars fan, of course you're going to go with Mark Hamill and Carrie Fisher, Princess Leia. You know that they're the good guys, not from this movie, but from the past.
Right.
They're the rebel forces fighting the Empire, or what do they call it?
Empire, just right.
The Empire. And but it's not as clear. And the fact that it's not as clear was made clear to me when Ben, the guy who was the Supreme Leader's protege.
Apprentice,
mm-hmm. Yeah. The ugly Supreme Leader who had the big ugly head.
And Snoke.
Snoke, that's his name. Yeah. Remember, there's the scene where they bring in Ra, or Rey,
mm-hmm.
And Rey is going to hold on to her principles and not be seduced by Mr. Snoke's.
Mm-hmm.
Snoke's. And then Ben, who is the heir apparent of Darth Vader,
mm-hmm.
Turns. Uh-oh. Warning.
Yeah.
Warning.
Spoiler alert. Trust me, I think anything we say, you're still going to have to see it.
You're still going to have to see it.
Danger. Will Robinson. Warning. Danger.
Okay, spoiler
no
alert.
Lost in space.
Spoiler alert. Yeah. Well, Ben, the heir apparent of Darth Vader, slays the Supreme Leader. And what he says to Rey is very interesting. He says, hey, let's let this battle die. Remember that?
Yep.
He says, let's just, you join me, let the Empire and the Rebellion both just die out, and we'll start over together. And I almost wanted to root for him in that. I almost wanted to say, okay, enough of the Star Wars. If he sincerely slayed the Supreme Leader because he was going against evil, then he was going to join the good side. And so what kind of nice society could he have developed if he truly was going against evil? But it doesn't show them, he doesn't join the good side just by slaying the evil, which I think there's a lesson in that too for us, pursuing the good and avoiding evil. pursuing the good is something we got to work on, not just avoiding the evil. Because even like in the mob movies, you know, everybody knows what mob movies are,
right?
Like Godfather, and within gangs, any kind of gangs, it is very common for one bad person to slay another bad person, but that doesn't make them a good person.
No.
Because they just want to take over. So
it's still about greed, in a sense. You want to get rid of that head person so you can become that head person, and then you're just as evil. And sometimes people do start out trying not to be evil, but it's essentially you killed to get to that position, so it's still an evil.
So here's a couple other twists that if Luke Skywalker is shown as almost giving up on the Force, which is sort of, I think, trying to capture something that's going on in the society today, that people are giving up on authority, people are giving up on divinity, people are giving up on religion in general, or what have you. If that's what they're trying to capture, they're putting their finger on something key in the society today. But what I did like is that, okay, spoiler alert again. Spoiler. I gotta just have a spoiler alert because I can't explain this unless I explain the scene.
Right.
Because
Danger, Will Robinson. Danger, okay. No, Will Robinson. Danger.
Yeah, if you want to go see it, just beware. This won't ruin it. If you're gonna go see it, you can still go see it, because there's a battle scene between Luke Skywalker and Ben, and
that was cool.
Yeah. Now here's my twist. Ben seems to get stuck by the lightsaber at the end of their fight, but he looks at it and he goes, "Hey, nothing but a flesh wound here, nothing, nothing but a flesh wound." In other words, you didn't get me. And Ben is like, "Oh my gosh, I didn't kill you. You should be dead." And then we see Ben, the real Skywalker, is sitting on his mountaintop. And so what does that mean to us? That means that the Jedi was able to master by location. Mm-hmm. Or the Jedi, one of his greatest tricks was to project an image of himself. Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of like Luke Skywalker hasn't given up on the Force. He hasn't given up on the royal priesthood of the Jedi. He saved the best trick for last. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to make a comparison to Christianity, because Christianity is based on the idea that Jesus is the image of God. God images himself in the world. And that Jedi trick of being able to project your image someplace else is kind of like our Catholic belief in the rare gift that some saints had, like Padre Pio.
Wow.
Oh, my goodness.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
I didn't look at that either. That is really very good.
So he's projecting himself like Padre Pio, and then he wins. And but it's an analogy, and I have to warn you that he is projecting yourself is not exactly the doctrine of the incarnation, because Jesus was not just a phantasm. He wasn't a ghost that looked like God, or that, you know, that if you got to him, you weren't touching anything real. He wasn't imaginary. Jesus is true God and true man. I can't expect Star Wars to explain the depths of the Trinity as best as Catholic
Catechism.
See, that's
what it is. It's us looking into this movie, and that's what I like to do.
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't necessarily have to be what it is, but it's what you put into it. And everybody walks away with some type of a feeling.
Yeah. Okay, here's one more before, and then we can take a break, okay, right. Nick? Because the other twist is this movie showed women in very high positions of authority, right?
Yes.
you can't escape the idea that Princess Leia... Uh-huh. She's really not princess. Princess is the monarchical term for the daughter of a king and a queen. She's still called Princess Leia.
See, you're talking sense now, and that doesn't apply to this movie.
That's part of it. She's really Queen Leia. She graduated think, to Queen yes. Leia, but maybe they didn't.
They've let that go by, too, which...
It sounds too monarchical.
Exactly.
And if you're monarchical, that sounds too empirical. But then you got a monarchy against an empire. Well, wait a minute. Those are both the same kind of political structures, right? But more than that, and then there's the admiral that is the woman. Mm-hmm. That the one, I forget her name. Do you remember? She had the long neck and the bad hair day.
Yeah. Laura Dern is something the like actress that played her, but I couldn't care what her name was.
Oh, whatever. She was the admiral.
Yeah, the admiral.
The admiral. Mm-hmm. So, but anyways, okay. We'll take it for what it is, that women can be in positions of authority. I'm not going to argue with, and perhaps they can and they. There's certainly a good place for women in many positions of authority. However, here's my question, and this is a question I guarantee you will never hear on any review of Return of the Jedi.
Yes.
Seeing the women in such high positions of authority. The question came to my mind. Did it come to your mind? I don't know. But the question came to my mind, since women are in such high authority in the movie, and does that mean in the far, far future that society will have done away with abortion rights? Will we have gotten over the addiction to artificial contraception? Will the state of this of families have been solidified and bettered? I don't think that thought was anywhere near the writers or most of the people, but it's a thought in my mind. If women are going to be in positions of authority, will they help demolish one of the main planks in the women's movement today? What's one of the main planks in the women's movement today? Abortion rights. Mm-hmm. You can't be a strong feminist unless you are defending the right to abortion. So were those women... I would have taken them aside. I said, okay, I know the Empire is trying to destroy our battleship here now, but let's go to a side room and let's have a little conference and let me see what you kind of think about. Mm-hmm. How's your family? How's your husband? What are your children doing? Did you vote for the abortion rights in the last imperial election? None of that, of course, no. comes to mind or would ever come to the surface. But in the reality of the world we live in today, women's issues of authority, putting women in positions of authority, to be perfectly blunt, had Hillary Clinton won the presidency, the abortion rights movement would have been even more solidified than we find it is already. And so that you don't care about that, you just want a woman in authority for the sake of having a woman in authority, means there's a moral relativism there that is part of your game plan that is helping to destroy. And as I said, in the early part of the movies, there was this battle between good and evil, and I could sort of pretend that the good guys that I was rooting for were the rebels against the establishment that was so ensconced in abortion rights and all sorts of other bad moral principles that have become so strong. So anyways, Link, do you want us to take a break? Because we got to get to Jesus and Jesuits too, I'm afraid. But it is what it is. God bless you for listening. I'm Father Tom Coyce. Happy to sit in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
We at Winds of Change thank you for your prayers and financial support. As you have often heard, Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you, and especially now. Please give what you can to help support Winds of Change to stay on the air. Any amount will be greatly appreciated. Simply go to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And click on the radio button to make your donation to Winds of Change, which will be a tremendous blessing. Thank you.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for being with us. We've been trying to wrinkle your brain about analyzing The Last Jedi movie. There's a few more things that we can say, but let's move along as best we can.
Let's.
Move along. These aren't the droids you're looking for.
Exactly.
That's the way. But Jesus and the Jesuits, I have to remind my listeners of a theme that I'm more and more convinced of often as I read different aspects of the news, and that is the Jesuits were founded back in the time of the Protestant Reformation, and they were founded primarily to counteract the heresies that were being promoted in the Protestant reformers, so-called. And at that same time, the Americas were being discovered. The New World was being discovered. And so there was this two-fold characteristic, very powerful within the Jesuits, meaning explaining Catholic teaching vis-a-vis the new teachings of Protestantism, which were primarily and basically not new teachings, but just ways of denying Catholic teaching. I like to tell people when we consider theology and the different religions that the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism is not so much that we believe this and they believe that. And I said, well, wait a minute. Isn't that what differences of religions is all about? Yes and no. The difference between Protestantism and Catholicism is that we, like, I'll go like this. We believe these 50 things. Mm-hmm. And the Protestants come along and say, 42 of those are wrong. Only believe 8 of them. In other words, that a lot of the teachings of the Protestant denominations were not new teachings, but don't believe that. Do you see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Like, for instance, then there is no argument. We both know, and we have been known, both believe in God, right. Obviously, both groups. And even to say both groups is a little bit of a bad way of describing the situation, because it makes it sound like there's a Catholic position and there's a Protestant position. That's not true. There is a Catholic position, but there's 27 different Protestant positions.
Right.
That you can't, trying to get the Protestant position is a little bit like nailing Jell-O to the wall. If you know what I'm saying, you know, you can't nail Jell-O to the wall.
A Jedi could.
A Jedi could, yes. You'd have to make the Jell-O want to stay on the wall.
Right.
That's the way. So anyways, the Jesuits had this, they were founded and they grew strong because of that, trying to promote true Catholicism. At the same time, they were evangelizing pagans in the New World, mm-hmm. namely all the Indian tribes. And they were successful in a lot of ways. The Catholic Church wouldn't have survived the Reformation as much as it did if it wasn't for the Jesuits in those times. And we wouldn't have had as many Christians in the New World if it wasn't for the Jesuit missionaries. especially here in North America, but also in Mexico and South America. But the Franciscans and Augustinians also contributed greatly to the conversion of the Indians in South America, more so than the Franciscans and the Augustinians did in North America. But anyways, then came the Jesuit suppression. So Protestant Reformation comes along, the mission work of the Jesuits in the New World comes along, they're doing all this great stuff, and then the Jesuit suppression comes along. What was the Jesuit suppression? I mean, everybody knows that. Tony, that's such an easy question. I'll have you can answer it for the folks, right? Sorry, I just led you into that, didn't I?
I know you did.
Grasshopper, I'm sorry.
You cannot see.
How could you not see the grasshopper at your feet? The Jesuit suppression was when the Pope said that the Jesuits can no longer exercise their ministry in the Catholic Church.
That's what I was thinking.
They were suppressed.
Right.
The Jesuit order was suppressed. That was in the 1600s. That's devastating. You can't... I really think everyone should study the Jesuit suppression, especially Jesuits should study the Jesuit suppression, and they should realize that that was a radical, humongous, world-changing situation. When the Pope says that you're bad, mm-hmm. and you based your whole religious order on obeying the Pope, that the Jesuits of old, the Jesuits of the founding years, and I think they still do take the oath of fidelity to defend the Pope. So the fact that an order created to help defend Catholicism against Protestantism, and with a special vow to defend the Pope, in the modern times, with the success of Protestantism, especially here in the West and in America and in Europe, the way it is, they were suppressed by the Pope, and so they went into hiding. They could do nothing else. And this was then, a little bit after the 1600s. What comes after the 1600s? The 1700s. Wouldn't that make a little bit of sense? What was happening in the 1700s? Well, there's a little count. There were 13 little colonies called the 13 Colonies, and the United States of America was being born. It was in that time that the Jesuit suppression was lifted. To understand the Jesuit, and what I was going to say is one of the Jesuit priests that was a Jesuit priest during the Jesuit times, he goes to Russia because that was one place that didn't want to follow the Jesuit suppression rule as strictly as the other European countries did. There's a priest, and I wish I knew his name. He comes to America. Because who wouldn't rather live in Virginia than in Moscow, you know? So he's the Jesuit priest that is said to have attended George Washington's death. When George Washington was dying, he called for a priest. So, anyways, the Jesuits were resurrected, as it were. So, but why were they suppressed? I maintain that they were suppressed, especially because the powers in the secular world and that were influential over the ecclesiastical powers, namely the kings, the princes, and the dukes, and the rich merchants, were getting a little upset at the Jesuits who were converting so many Indians in the New World. And they were saying, you know, we should treat these Indians like human beings. We should not enslave them. And of course, that isn't so good for the bottom line if you're making a lot of money with these emerging markets in the New World. So the rich and the civil authorities started complaining to the ecclesiastical authorities, namely the priests, the bishops, and the Pope, saying that, you know, you gotta do something with these Jesuits. They're bad news. And unfortunately, there's big debates. There were a few popes that were saying no. There was a famous, oh, I wish I could remember his name now too, but there was a famous cardinal from France who wrote a terrible letter, or a strong letter, I guess I want to say. It was a great letter, a strong letter to the Pope, who was thinking of suppressing the Jesuits. And this French cardinal, who was saying, you got to be kidding. These Jesuits are the greatest missionaries that we've had. Many of them coming from France, of course, like Isaac Jogues and John Brebeuf and all that. And there was this battle going on. And the cardinal and a number of others were saying, don't suppress the Jesuits. They're doing great jobs. It's the civil authorities that are giving us, that are bad. Don't listen to the king in Portugal and some of the magistrates in Spain were pressuring the Pope. And the Pope kind of thought, well, yeah, these are the guys who are giving me all the money. You know, we got a lot of debts. We got to do this. And we need the money. So they suppressed the Jesuits. And I don't think, this is my point here, I don't think the Jesuits have really recovered
from that.
Mm-hmm. They had to remake themselves, of course. And they figured the best way to remake themselves was in America. That's why they got the magazine that is run and written by and for, and it's called America. If you know one of these religious magazines called America, it's the Jesuit magazine. And so when you are slapped by the Pope, you can't
come back from that.
It's hard to come back from that. And they came back. And now they're taking the intellectual approach. They were criticized as well. Kind of reminds me of some of the criticisms of the Legionaries of Christ today. The Jesuits were criticized for baptizing people too fast. You know, you weren't catechizing the Indians well enough. Mm-hmm. You know, and of course, that's a criticism that's launched from Rome or launched from Europe. And somebody sitting in an office in Europe can hardly imagine what John Brebeuf and Isaac Jogues. I've been very interested in Bishop Baraga, who was a Slovenian priest, became a bishop. He evangelized the Potawatomi Indians in northern Michigan and upper Wisconsin. You can't imagine the hardships they went through and the viciousness of the tribes, the tribal warfare. There was somewhat of a reason why they got the reputation of being savages, because they did a lot of savage things. And so if the Indians were open to Christianity and they wanted baptism, well, you could baptize them without giving them a 12-step, or you didn't have to get them through the RCIA program and have a tremendous catechism where they learned all the sacraments and great theology of this. You baptize them. What are we doing now today? We're saying baptize people, you know, don't worry if there's
they
any.
Don't know.
They're not. They don't belong to a parish. They're not married in church. They're contracepting. They do all sort. They have this. They're living together, you know. And I kind of go that way today. I'm pretty liberal in terms of baptizing children. I want them to be baptized. But the fact that the Jesuits were doing that in the New World turned out to be their downfall. And they were saying, well, no, that's just silly. And the new modern Jesuits are looking back and saying, oh, we should have never, Isaac Jogues should have never baptized all those Indians just they baptized thousands of people.
Wow.
Of the Indians. Nick, I'm sorry, you wanted another quick break here. Okay, our time is going so fast. I'm Father Tom Coyce, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stas has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stas is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stas.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stas is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stas.
Okay, my friends, we're back here, and I've got to try to touch on another subject, which I know will only open a door, and I'm never going to be able to explain, but it'll just, you're just going to have to...
We'll do that for next week.
Tune in next week. I feel like, there's the door, you know. And here at the Winds of Change, I have to apologize because I often feel at the end of my show, I feel like the old Batman TV series when you're... Okay.
There you go.
Tune in next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. What's going to happen to Batman? He's hanging over a vat of boiling acid, and you got to wait till next week. Anyways, I'm trying to shed some light on, if there's any Jesuits listening, and I hope there are, every group, every organization knows that you go through phases, and... think of what I'm saying, how radically the Jesuit suppression affected the Jesuits. And of course, they were resurrected over 200 years ago, really around the founding of the United States of America. And what did it do? It certainly stopped them from... shall we say, addressing some of the Protestant-Catholic distinctions or arguments. They've pretty much abandoned that part of their original mission. And they certainly don't believe in baptizing pagans without a long series of RCIA programs, shall we say. And I understand that because I don't like to rush people through a conversion process, as it were. It does shed some light on. One of the things that is, I don't want to name names, but I'm going to share some thoughts that I keep hearing. And often they do come from Jesuit sources. But I don't care who it is. The name of the person saying it, is sort of irrelevant. What they're saying is what is relevant. And a voice in the world, in the church world today, is speaking for a different approach to same-sex marriage people. and it often is accompanied by a criticism of those who are nervous about open borders or the immigration issue or just over and over the unstoppable giving away of other people's money vis-a-vis taxes situation. there's a bishop who is quick to say, well, here's how he's reported. He said, this bishop said, President Trump was the candidate of disruption. This is this Catholic bishop talking. And I think a lot of people agree with him. They say, oh, he was a very disruptive candidate. Not that all candidates are disruptive in a sense.
Yeah, I was just thinking that.
Obama was a disruptive candidate, and George Bush. Every election is, in essence, a disruption of one, especially when you change parties, I guess. But he says, he was the disruptor. Mm-hmm. Well, now we must all become disruptors. We must disrupt those who would seek to send troops into our streets, to deport the undocumented, to rip mothers and fathers from their families. We must disrupt those who portray refugees as enemies rather than our brothers and sisters in terrible need. We must disrupt those who train us to see Muslim men and women as children, as sources of fear rather than as children of God. We must disrupt those who seek to rob our medical care, especially from the poor. We must disrupt those who would take even food stamps and nutrition assistance from the mouths of children. I think you could sort of see what he's coming from. He's what I want our listeners to be aware of. I want charity to reign over all, but I don't want a certain political voice to be pitted against another political voice, in terms of dividing and destroying what is Catholicism. What do I mean by that? The same bishop and commentators who defend that bishop are quick to point out that many great Catholic leaders of the past have echoed similar thoughts. And he says, charity, we owe charity to the poor, to the extent that they want to expose those who are worried about complete open borders and runaway taxes in order to pay for the services to the poor. He says this, the truth is that what is owed to the poor is owed out of a sense of justice, not charity. The Good Samaritan who helped the beaten guy on the road did not do charity. He did what was just because he did what was owed to him to the wounded man. The priest and the Levite did what was unjust. They denied the wounded man the care they owed him, just as Dives denied Lazarus the care he owed him. That's why Dives went to hell, because he refused to give Lazarus what was owed in justice. I'd like to come back to this because I think he's changing the meaning of the words to make a political point, and I think it's dangerous the way he's pitting two sides against each other. We'll be back. God bless you for listening. I'm Father Tom Coyes, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? The inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. Let time is now.